What's up, folks? This is Tony. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We are not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to talk about the Eucharist versus the Lord's Supper. Is this the same thing? Well, I think you'll find that it's the same implements. It's the same general idea. But the Catholic ritual of the Eucharist and the Bible's ritual of the Lord's Supper is something quite different. All right. "Hey, brother, my apologies that this topic has come up before, but I don't understand the Catholic Eucharist. I thought it was similar to our Lord's Supper, but there's a whole transubstantiation deal, which I don't fully understand. Thanks, Tony. Have a wonderful day." I have not emailed that person back, but that person is the one that asked the question. Well, that's why we're getting this today. And quite frankly, I didn't have a lot keyed up for this week. I've got to hit some studies. I've been spreading some different directions. A lot of good stuff happening both in the local work and with the work online. So yeah, it's pretty cool. "Hello, Robert Leedy. Tony, thanks for that gut-wrenching podcast yesterday. So sad to know our country protects people who harm our children." Man, I appreciate that, Scott Beck. And it was gut-wrenching. I don't know if you could tell from my somber tone or anything like that, but quite frankly, it bothered me. I am going to put that link in the comment section because I want that video kind of out there. All right. Copy link. Bear with me. We're going to put this in the comment section. This video is about 20 minutes long. If you would consider playing the video, listen to it, consider what I have to say. I offer a solution that can be quite controversial as far as Christendom is concerned, but you know, they're my thoughts, and you don't have to agree with my solution, but at least if you watch the video, I hope you understand that there's a problem. Somebody commented on the video that there have been people since the 80s and possibly earlier, but there have been people in Congress and the higher-ups of government offices that want to harm children, and that is absolutely the case. And the sad thing is, those people behind the scenes using culture have deteriorated Western culture built on Judeo-Christian values to the point where now they have an avenue whereby they can abuse children. And I'm not one for conspiracy theories and stuff like that, but all you have to do is go by the facts, the proven facts. Jeffrey Epstein, Ghislaine Maxwell, they had an island and it was considered to be Pedophile Island. The higher ups, the movers and shakers in this country knew what was going on. And you also have an airplane called the Lolita Express. And for those of you that don't know the significance of that, that's the Long Island Lolita. It's in fact not a lot of little girls named Lolita today because of all the baggage that name carries. Anyway, it's very, very terrible what's happening. And I remember 10 years ago or more, I was talking about how the next stage in this takeover, they're going to be normalizing minor attracted people. Well, that's what they've done. And so much so that there's these PhD holders and stuff like that talking at these events, trying to explain that minor attracted persons, pedophilia, is just another sexual orientation. And thereby putting it under the umbrella of the LGBTQ community and making minor attracted people a protected class. And if you think that I'm just chicken little crying that the sky is falling, then go to your Google and type in North American Man Boy Love Association. And that's an old association. I covered this on a podcast one day, and we read some of the things in their own website and their own definition of terms. They want to normalize going back to the debauchery of the Greeks and their Greek and Roman Empire, where you had the elite had a stable of young children that they used for their sexual pleasure. This needs to be addressed, and I'm proud that you're doing it. Well, thank you very much. And incidentally, that's not what this podcast is about. I just wanted, Scott Beck brought it up, but that this link right here, it's in the comment section. If you will click on that link, it will take you to Christianity Now Streams, where you can watch that video. And like I said, it's about 20 minutes long, but that's about all I've got. Yeah, Connie Bart says, I didn't see it, but I'll watch it. Incidentally, even if you don't participate in the live stream on YouTube, go to Christianity Now Streams on YouTube and subscribe. And once you subscribe, there will be a notification bell icon where the subscribe button was. And then if you push that notification bell, supposedly, you got me, you will get a notification of every time I put a video out. And I've got some stuff in the works where I'm going to start putting more videos out. Folks, because of y'all and the support you've given us through monetary means and the support you've given us by listening and interacting, I think we'll be monetized in the next 3 or 4 months. I really do. And I appreciate that. And that'll open up a whole nother way to get the word out there about things that we need to get out. Like once that happens, then we'll really start building momentum. All right, Reginald Perry, good morning. Hello, Robert Lady. I think I've already gone through. Yeah, good to see everybody. Brandon Wild, good morning to you. Connie Barden, where else? Rob Leedy. We have the Facebook user. Thank you so much. And then Reginald Perry. All right, so the question was asked about the Eucharist. Oops, there we go. The question was asked about the Eucharist. What is the Eucharist? Well, first off, let me read the scriptures here. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So we've got to be really careful about this. First off, this is not just a continuation of the Passover. It's after supper. After the Passover was completed, Jesus did this communion, okay? He said, when you eat of this bread, I want you to think of my body. Now, I'm going to give you the Tony Brewer version of this. Bread by the ancients was considered a gift from the gods. And think about how miraculous it would have looked. You can take some water, some dough, and throw it in an earthen pot, and you have just a very small amount. And then you keep coming back and you check on it. And once the germ gets into that dough, and it starts fermenting, it grows orders of magnitude larger. In other words, from the ancient's perspective, we've got a miracle taking place here because there's no way I can have this much volume of food from what we've put in this earthen pot. And then it has a divine nature because it affects everything around it. You can take a little bitty piece of that sourdough, and you can put it into a very large lump of dough that is quote unquote dead. And that divinity, that germ of life will spread and it will activate your larger dough, and the process just keeps going. It's almost as if it's a never-ending source of food. And Jesus said, when you think about eating of this bread, which is a gift from God, which is sustaining your life, you think about my body. And I think the reason we're to draw that bridge those two ideas, we're to make that connection. Connection is like the word I couldn't come up with. The reason we're to make that connection is because we would not be alive if Jesus had not have died on the cross. Now, let me briefly explain that. Hopefully, this doesn't take the rest of the podcast because I don't want to get stuck on this. We typically think in the Garden of Eden that, well, man died spiritually. No. Man didn't die, okay? Now, there was a spiritual separation between God and Adam. In other words, he wasn't in the garden with the presence of God like he was after the fall, before the fall. Strike that, reverse it. But you get what I'm saying. Genesis, God says, the day wherein thou eatest thereof. In fact, we'll just turn over. It's Genesis chapter 2, I think, verse 17. Genesis 2, 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, if I were to tell you, we'll take Reginald Perry here because he's the last comment that I see. We'll take Reginald Perry. Reginald Perry is going to, he owns a lawn mowing business, and he has been contracted to mow my yard. And the contract, I'm not going to give him money up front, not because I don't trust him, just because I'm old-fashioned and I want to pay when the job's done. So here's what I tell Reginald. Reginald, look, I understand that you like getting paid for the season, but I don't like paying for the season, but I will be very religious and dependable. The day wherein you mow my yard, you shall surely be paid. Now, Friday comes around, he mows my yard at 8 in the morning. Now, I'm not home. When I come home from work at 6 in the afternoon, I see my yard mowed. What do I do? When do I pay Reginald? You are being picked on, Reginald. I feel like I'm being picked on. You are. You were the last guy in the comment section. It's like being in the front row at church whenever the preacher's preaching, especially if you're in his line of sight. It's just, you know, anyway. So when does Reginald expect his money? According to what I said, when am I contractually bound to pay Reginald? Before the end of the day, Friday. Before the end of the day, Friday. Oh, it's a good question. Is crackers in culinary terms the same as bread? Well, you know, yes. But crackers have leaven. So crackers, like you can't put saltine crackers on the Lord's Supper table. Now, have you done that in the past? If you have, just tell God you're sorry. God's not going to strike you down from heaven. Just don't do that no more. Get some unleavened bread. Go Google a recipe. We make our unleavened bread here. In fact, my wife makes it. She does a pretty good job. And quite frankly, after the services, all the little kids get to running around. They get to have snacks. Because the bread in and of itself is not holy. What we do with it is holy. Anyway, so back to Reginald. When is Reginald expecting to be paid? He's expecting to be paid, and I'm honor bound by my word to pay him within the day of Friday. Now, probably we should have said, well, look, Friday by end of business day. Well, then that's even more specific. But I think we all understand the day wherein thou mowest my yard, thou shalt surely be paid. Now, then if Reginald mows my yard the day wherein he mowed my yard, he's expecting to be paid, as well he should be. Now, the day wherein thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Why do you think Adam and Eve covered their nakedness and ran and hid? Because they felt vulnerable. They came face to face with their own mortality because they understood what death was and they understood punishment. So they know they're going to die. Why didn't God kill them like he said he would? God said, I'm going to kill you. All right? You will die. Before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 3, God purposed in his heart to send the second member of the Godhead to die. Adam was supposed to die, but Jesus died. Why? So Adam and Eve could live and reproduce. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, there's an interesting verse. For the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So I want you to picture, and I promise you this has to do with the Lord's Supper. I want you to picture a circuit board with billions upon billions upon billions of distinguishably different points of light. Now that circuit board is how God sees creation. Remember what the book of Isaiah said. He sees the beginning from the end. He sees it all at once. God is not bound by time, space, or matter. So God says, let there be light, and all of this springs up into existence with all these multiplied millions and billions of distinguishably different points of light. Those represent souls. And then Adam, as soon as you flip the switch and create the circuit, then the fuse blows and the circuit and the breaker trips because Adam ate the fruit. You see, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were supposed to die. Therefore, all of the ancestors they would have produced, all of the kin that would have flowed from their loins, also ceased from existence. We understand this concept. Fahrenheit 451. There's a Ray Bradbury short story about time travelers. And they go back in time and they kill a dinosaur, but the problem is they messed up their calculations and they stepped off the calculated path and they killed an animal that was not supposed to be killed, and it set off a chain of events that rewrote the entirety of the world. And when they came back, all of the people where they were speaking a different language. They looked different. They acted different. So, but the point is, we understand this concept, and I'm not going to go, I expect you to go here. Go to Hebrews and look where the Hebrews writer is talking about Melchizedek. Without exception, the less is blessed of the greater. What does that mean? The priesthood of Aaron was less than the priesthood of Melchizedek. Why? Because the priesthood of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, paid tithe to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed the priesthood of Aaron, the priesthood of Levi. When, according to the Hebrews writer, while Levi was yet in Abraham's loins, you see, it's metaphorical, it's representative. You and I died. When? We died metaphorically. Whenever we were represented in the loins of Adam and Eve, whenever they were supposed to die. And the only reason we're allowed to be on this earth is because Jesus died on the cross so God wouldn't have to do what he said he would do. He was able to show mercy because of the grace that would soon come. This is how important the Lord's Supper is. Now, your life, physical life, is because of Christ. As important to your life and your living, as important as eating physical food is to your physical existence, Christ is also as important to eating physical, to your existence as eating, your physical existence as eating food. A sound of thunder. Scott, I don't know what I was saying when you said that, so I'm a little confused. But anyway, so what we have now is whenever Jesus said, take this, and when you eat it, you think of my body. Because without me dying on the cross, you wouldn't be alive. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Oh, the sound. Okay, that was the Ray Bradbury book. I'm so sorry. I forgot I even mentioned that book. That's terrible. That's what I get for doing this on the, not on the fly. I make general preparation, but a lot of this is extemporaneous. Anyway, good morning, Debbie Mangus. Good to see you. Yeah, Sound of Thunder. That was the Ray Bradbury book. It's a very interesting book. But anyway, so where was I? Oh yeah, Romans 5:18. Your justification of life is Christ. In other words, how can you justify being alive whenever Adam was supposed to die before he ever procreated? Because Jesus died. You see, Jesus really didn't die in my place. Jesus died in Adam's place. That's why Adam was the first Adam and Jesus is the last Adam. To satisfy the justice of God, a person who has never sinned must die. Because Adam was supposed to have died. Now, what about the blood? Well, the blood is spiritual. So, when you partake of that bread, you think about Jesus and the fact that because he did what he did, you're able to draw breath. You're able to justify your very existence. The love of Christ constraineth us. We thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. But now, we have this free gift of life that's come upon all men, mankind. What do you do with that life? Well, I want to give my life back to God. Well, that's good. You got to kill yourself. What? Yeah, metaphorically. You see, we put that old man to death because we sinned and we bury dead bodies. So now we've buried that man of sin in a watery grave of baptism. And now that man is born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. That man has risen again to walk in newness of life. And now I'm going to spend every waking moment making up for lost time because the days are evil. I'm going to redeem the time. I've wasted God's time enough. I'm going to make up for lost time. Why are we able to do that? Well, that's because of the blood that was shed by Jesus. So you have in the Lord's Supper a physical and a spiritual lesson. Your life, both spiritually in this world or physically in this world and spiritually on into the next, is possible because of the death of Jesus Christ. The fact that he lived and died and then he was resurrected, that blood of the new covenant, it continually flows. That's why it's better than the blood of bulls and goats. How is that different from the Catholic Eucharist? The Catholic Eucharist is considered by Catholics to be a sacrament. Let me see if I can give us an accurate definition of sacrament. So, sacraments are considered a means of grace through which God dispenses his grace in a special way to the participants. The Catholic Church teaches that sacraments are efficacious signs of grace instituted by Christ and entrusted to the church by which divine life is dispensed unto us. So my question is, once I'm in Christ and I receive that, do I have to keep going back in order to get grace? Or do I have as much grace as I need? And then as long as I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, I have fellowship with God above, and the blood of his son cleanses me from all sin. Or do I have to participate in these sacraments? That there's a problem with that. I do not like the co-opting of this term sacrament into the Lord's church, because it is so semantically overloaded, and I don't believe people understand exactly what they're saying. Baptism would be considered, according to a very technical definition of the term, a sacrament, because that is the point at which one is delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That would be the point at which one encounters the blood of Jesus, the life-saving grace. Okay? Now, conversely, the Bible's view, that the Bible teaches, that the Lord's Supper is not a sacramental means of receiving grace, but it teaches that it is a memorial, a tool whereby we remember. And it was instituted by Jesus on the night of his betrayal. It's observed as a commemoration of Jesus' death and a proclamation, incidentally, of his resurrection. Now, I know that you're not going to find an explicit statement whenever Jesus or Paul says, hey, listen, you need to remember the body, remember the blood, and remember his, you know, remember his death, and also you need to remember his resurrection. But I challenge you. I want you to think about his death and burial without thinking about his resurrection. Oh, yeah, we'll get to that, Connie. They also believe that the bread turns into literal flesh and the juice into real blood. That's transubstantiation. That's the substance of the Lord's Supper changes, all right? Now, let's go read 1 Corinthians 11, by the way. This is very, I think it's very needful. Are we clear, by the way, on the symbolism of the bread and the blood, or the bread and the fruit of the vine? I really, if you didn't understand my explanation, it's not your fault. It's probably my way of explaining it. So if you have any questions, by all means, put them in the comment section. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, where is that at? 24. Let me read. I'm just going to read this account. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament in my blood. As often as you drink it, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause there are many weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." All right. So you're eating and drinking, looking forward to his coming. Now, sometimes I use John 14, 1 through 6 to when I preside over the Lord's Supper. And I'll tell you why. Listen to John 14, 1 through 6. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. Now, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Well, Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "You big dummy, in John chapter 12, I told you." No, that's not what he said. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Folks, whenever we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we are preaching a sermon to everybody watching, and we are making a declaration that I consider myself to be alive because of the dead body of Jesus, and I consider myself to be part of this communion in the new covenant because he was resurrected. That's the blood. And I'm also making a statement that as he is gone to sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high, he's coming back to get me. The communion, the Lord's Supper, is the way you tell your brothers and sisters that you're their brother and sister. That's not a good turn of phrase in this social political climate. The way we tell our brothers and sisters that we are a brother in Christ or we are a sister in Christ, depending, is by partaking of the Lord's Supper. We'll lick our finger and turn left to 1 Corinthians 10. I speak as the wise men, judge you what I say. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the koinonia, the communion, the commonality of the blood of Christ? Everybody who is in Christ has to have been washed in the blood. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're telling people, look at this bread. Jesus is the reason I'm alive. Jesus sustains me. And then when you drink the fruit of the vine, you're telling people, I've been washed of my sins in his own blood. And I am in the location where salvation is. And when he comes back, he's coming to get me. That's the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, we need the authority behind the Lord's Supper. Paul said, I received from the Lord. Absolutely. Yes, the reason we partake of the Lord's Supper is because Jesus set it up. Now, I've got some crazy notes here. Hold on just a second. Let's talk about some differences between the Eucharist and the Lord's Supper. So the Catholic Eucharist, the Catholic Church teaches that the doctrine of transubstantiation, a term that describes the change of the substance of bread and wine into the actual body and blood of Christ during the Mass, while retaining the appearances of bread and wine. This belief is grounded in a literal interpretation of Jesus' words at the Lord at the Last Supper, as recorded in the Gospels. Of course, that's Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and elaborated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 25. The Catholic Catechism articulates this belief, emphasizing the Eucharist as the source and summit of Christian life. Folks, the Lord's Supper is not the source of Christian life. Here's the problem, and my brethren have this problem, other people that claim Christendom have this problem. When we start focusing on the thing more than what the thing represents, we have dove off into idolatry. I put forth to you, they will never say it, but their idea of the Eucharist is serving the implements of the Eucharist and not the symbolism of the Eucharist. I'm sorry, I'm just gonna look up the word Eucharist in the Oxford English Dictionary. Eucharist, the Christian service ceremony or sacrament commemorating the Last Supper, in which bread and wine are consecrated and consumed. So by that very broad definition, we in the Lord's Church can co-opt the word Eucharist. I wish you wouldn't, though. Don't do that. It's too semantically overloaded. So I'm gonna refer to the Eucharist and the Lord's Supper, all right? Now let's talk about the Lord's Supper according to what the Bible teaches. In contrast, adherence to Christianity, speaking where the Bible speaks, being silent where the Bible is silent, so on and so forth, practice the Lord's Supper as a memorial and a proclamation of Jesus' death until he comes again. There's Bible for that. We read it. And they reject the notion of transubstantiation. Why? Because we understand that it's not the thing itself, it's what the thing represents. Emphasizing scriptural authority in the pattern of the early church, they interpret Jesus' words at the Last Supper symbolically, focusing on the elements as the representations of Christ's body and blood. Representations meant to remind believers of his sacrifice and to foster unity among participants. And the first half of the podcast was me giving the reason for the Lord's Supper and what the bread represents and what the blood represents. Since it's by the authority of the Lord, we must use the elements in which Christ instituted it with. We can't use milk and Oreos on the Lord's table. It must be unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Absolutely. And Terry Crooks, I don't know if I said hello to you or not. If I didn't, hello. All right. Yeah, in fact, that's a good point, Robert Leedy. Yeah, we can't add things to the Lord's Supper table. All right, so let's talk about Christ's presence, the Catholic Eucharist. In Catholicism, Christ is believed to be physically present in the elements of the Eucharist. This presence is considered a mystery of faith central to Catholic worship and devotion. And I've listened to them try to explain this. They explain it away by saying, well, it's a mystery. It's something God hasn't revealed, and we don't understand it exactly. Then it's worthless. What good is it? Also, if the Eucharist is the same thing that Jesus instituted, and they're taking his words literally, did the bread literally turn into the body of Jesus while Jesus was in the room with them? Did the fruit of the vine literally turn into the blood of Jesus while Jesus was in the room with them? I think that's the height of... I've been trying to be a little bit toned down. I'm just going to say this. That's the height of stupidity. All right. So let's talk about the Lord's Supper the way the Bible teaches it. In the Bible, the view of, well, those of us in the Lord's Church, we view the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper as spiritual, metaphysical, rather than physical. The act of communion is seen as a time of reflection, thanksgiving, and fellowship with Christ and one another, rather than a sacramental change in the elements themselves, because we focus on what the things represent, not the thing itself. Because if you focus on what the things represent to the exclusion of the thing, if you focus on the thing rather than what the thing represents, then you've dove off into idolatry, okay? You can do it with anything. I have no problem wearing a cross on a chain around my neck. Well, I have a problem wearing a chain around my neck. It bothers me. But if I wore a chain around my neck, I'd probably slap a cross on there just because. I have no problem with that. But I don't focus so much on the thing. I actually focus on what the thing represents. It's not idolatrous. Let's talk about implications in church life. So we've talked about the... hold on a second. We've talked about Christ's presence. We've talked about theological foundations and implications. Let's talk about implications for church life. The Eucharist plays a central role in Catholic worship, and it's considered essential for the life of the church. It is viewed as a sacrament, we've explained that, that imparts grace to the participants, strengthening their union with Christ and the church. What do you mean imparts grace? Nobody is able to explain that to me, and that's why I think the word sacrament is not a good word. I think it's so nebulous and semantically overloaded that Christians ought not use it, because you can't define it. You can't define it in any meaningful way that's in alignment with Scripture, I should say. And I could have a blind spot. If you've got a definition for sacrament that I'm missing, by all means, set me straight. I know that the Lord's Supper does not impart grace. I know that leading singing does not impart grace. I know that God imparts grace, and he does it. Anyway, we've already covered that. Connie Barden, that's what those who say we have to use one cup, they put the importance on the cup instead of what it represents. It's okay to use one cup, but not when you make it a sin not to. I'm so sorry, there was a typo there. Yeah, not when you make it a sin not to. And in fact, really quickly, I don't want to make the podcast about this, but I do want to, because I've had people ask me, well, at your church, I'm like, okay, if you start a conversation, quote unquote, at your church, you've almost lost me. Like, I almost just want to go sit somewhere else. Because do I have a church? I don't. I have never died for a called out body of people, or I have never died and then upon my death call a body of people out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to this. I want to read 15 and 16 again. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup, singular, of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Folks, I put forth to you that come this Sunday morning, if Connie Barden, Robert Leedy, Terry Crooks, and Tony Brewer do not all drink from the same cup, they cannot all be in Christ, because there is only one cup. You got me? How many cups are there, folks? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. There's only one cup. And if you don't drink out of the same cup I drink out of, one of us is not a Christian. I could be drinking out of the wrong cup. But if we're drinking out of different cups, one of us is wrong, or both of us is wrong. All right. Now listen to this. I want implications for church life. The Eucharist, it's viewed as sacramental and imparting grace to the participants. I just want to know, what does that mean? That's not what the Eucharist, it's not what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. So for us in the Lord's Church, for what the Bible teaches, the Lord's Supper is a weekly, W-E-E-K, weekly observance, reflecting the practice of the early church as described in Acts 20 and verse 7. Like, there was a reason they tarried 7 days. It serves as a constant reminder of the new covenant established by Christ's death, reinforcing the believer's commitment to live according to the teachings in the New Testament. So the Catholic Eucharist and the Lord's Supper, as observed by folk, diverge The Catholic Eucharist and the Lord's Supper, as observed by Christians, diverge significantly in their theological interpretations, understanding of Christ's presence, and implications for the life of the church and individual believers. They are not the same. While the Catholic tradition emphasizes the sacramental and transformative aspect of the Eucharist, the Bible teaches that we focus on the memorial aspect of the Lord's Supper, aiming to replicate that practice that was prevalent in the early Christian church in the first century, based on scriptural precedents. Folks, I don't know how to put this any more plain. The Eucharist and the Lord's Supper is not the same, even if they look the same on the surface. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. The Lord's Supper is a memorial that people who are in Christ participate in, because we all have a commonality, a fellowship. We are all in different congregations as well, thus we cannot drink from the same cup, but of the one cup. Rusty Kirby, that's what I was getting at. You know, it, yeah, obviously me and Connie Barden we're not going to drink out of the same cup like this, but whenever she worships with the saints where she is, and I worship with the saints where I am, and we partake of that Lord's Supper, we are drinking from the one cup, the koinonia, the communion. That's the cup of blessing, which we bless. Any questions, comments? I think I'm done with my material. I really, really hope I explained the significance of the Lord's Supper, the fruit of the vine and the bread in the beginning of the podcast. Is there anything else? I'll tell you something. We'll end with this. While you're formulating questions to put in the chat, unless you don't have any, you ain't got to put questions if you don't have any, but, this will give you time to get your questions in. We were at Camp Takota and, some young girls come up to me and said, "Mr. Tony, we have a question." And I'm like, "I absolutely love it. I might have to go find somebody for an answer, but what do you got?" If somebody is really, 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 like really bad allergic to grape juice, do they have to take of the Lord's Supper, or can they use something else? And I tell you, we got to talking, and at the time, and I told these girls wrong, and I had to go back and correct myself, but I told the girls, like, well, yeah, it's just got to be fruit of the vine. So any kind of fruit that grows on a vine that you can squeeze and get juice, you can use for the Lord's Supper. What's the problem with that? I'll tell you what the problem is. Let's go to Matthew 26. Awesome. Thank you so much for the feedback, guys. Okay, so Matthew 26. Listen to this. Verse 29. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Folks, that addition from Jesus of that word "this," it's very important. In fact, it means that you have to use the exact same fruit of the vine that Jesus used, and that's grape juice. All right. Now, before you, Tony, what if somebody's allergic? Well, I'm glad you asked. We'll cover that, but hold on just a second. We need to lay the foundation for using, quote unquote, this fruit of the vine. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." The word "this," hotos, or, well, anyway, tutu, depending on how you pronounce it, and depending on, like, there's 65 occurrences. Now, it means of this one. It's singular masculine, neuter, of, from, or concerning this person or thing. Like, it's that specific. It's that specific. You cannot use tomatoes. I don't even think you could use muscadine. I think you've got to use grapes. Now, what about, Tony, what if the person's allergic to grapes? There are so many things you can do. First off, you can dilute it in water. You can fix up your own fruit of the vine. You can take an ounce of water and you can put one drop of grape juice, and you are partaking fruit of the vine, and you are not changing from the fruit of the vine that was in the Bible. Because guess what? Water is part of the fruit of the vine. It's just, So you could add, in fact, sometimes what people do, especially if they're in countries that are very, very arid, and they don't have ways to keep grapes very easily, they'll take raisins and they will crush them. They'll wrap them in like a cheesecloth or something like that. And they will put those raisins into water, and they will let that water reconstitute. And then it tastes nasty, is what I've heard, but it meets the threshold for fruit of the vine, for this fruit of the vine. If you take a couple of drops of grape juice and put it in an ounce of water, that meets the threshold for this fruit of the vine. Robert Leedy, I've seen that. In fact, we had an issue up here in Canada where grape juice was very, very difficult to find. And I kind of prepared the congregation. I'm like, look, you can use white grape juice. It's okay. It's still grape juice. It still meets the threshold for this fruit of the vine. And we may have to, but luckily we didn't. So they Welch's got their act sorted out. Okay, so I left you with that little factoid. Thank you so much for all of the comments, for the encouragement. I really appreciate every one of you. Remember, go to Christianity Now streams. Even if you don't watch the live stream on Christianity Now streams, go ahead and subscribe and then watch the videos coming out. We're going to be putting out more shorts, 1 minute videos or less. We're going to be putting out more short form content, and things are really some exciting stuff going on that I'm not at liberty to discuss just yet because it hadn't been finalized. Connie Barnes, I was just going to say if white would work. Yep. White grape juice will absolutely work. But tomato juice won't, because it's not this fruit of the vine. And I don't know why I can't think of another fruit besides tomatoes that grows on a vine. Anyway, folks. Oh, so instead of remembrance, they think it washes sins away every week. Ben? I don't know. I just don't know. I've never gotten a good answer about a sacrament, because any sacrament, in order to be a sacrament, it has to impart grace. The Catholic Church considers marriage a sacrament. I don't understand. Anyway, I'm going to read the rest of your comment. My bad. Ben, you got me frustrated. All right. So instead of a remembrance, they think it washes sins away every week. One must already be right with God before partaking. Why, yes, Ben, you are correct. How dare you be so logically sound? I don't have a good answer for that. Maybe, and again, I fully admit I might be missing something. I might just not understand what they consider a sacrament, what they consider grace. But at the point at which you come into contact with grace, according to the parsimony of God, you're cleansed. And if you walk in the light, his hands is in the light, you're constantly cleansed. Anyway, I don't know. I'm frustrated because I don't know. It bothers me because I don't know. I don't like not understanding stuff. All right, I'm done. Dana Harden says, your shorts have been good. Awesome. Thank you so much, guys. We're going to get off here. God bless you. This has been Tony Berth Cogitations. You can find the archive to these episodes on Podbean, Apple Podcast, Spotify, and TuneIn Radio, which incidentally, I was looking at the analytics. I got way more people listening on Spotify than I was thinking. That's amazing. Don't forget about the tip jar. And for those of you that send money to the tip jar, thank you so very much. The money that you've sent is going to go. I did a no interest monthly payment thing on Aaron's studio equipment because I needed more than we had the cash flow to absorb. And what y'all gave is going to go to pay down that. Thank you so much. And if you want to do something monthly, you can go to Substack and subscribe on Substack. You've got the tip jar. Just look at the show notes if you want to support us. But remember, subscribe on YouTube and watch all those videos there. God bless. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations, and we will catch you on the flip side.